The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manager, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. Only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop wrongdoing. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel declares, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's great to have you here. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. And especially welcome to you if you're new with us. It's great that you can join us, especially as we start this series going through Isaiah. Now, in case anyone was confused, maybe Janice had more faith than I did. I was thinking, okay, for the 11 o'clock service, maybe your attention span is not as good as the 9 o'clock service. So I was going to skip a few of the verses and maybe cover them in the talk itself. But Janice kept going through, which is great, because it's always great to have God's word. So I think there's a few puzzled people going, how come the slides, that was not a mistake. It's just more of God's word is a good thing. So that's kind of what was going on with those slides there. I also need to apologize that I may not speak as clear as I'd like to, not in terms of the message, but just in terms of my voice. A couple of days ago, I started getting a bit of a cold, so I can't project as much as I'd like, and I thought it'd be unfair if I got the staff team to preach instead of me. So you just have to bear with me and pay extra close attention in terms of the words that are being said. Now, as I said, today we're starting a new series looking at the book of Isaiah. We're going to 750 years before the coming of Jesus. And it's exciting, but it's also a little bit daunting because some would consider the book of Isaiah as the greatest book in the Old Testament. And so, CJ, if you can put that slide up there, here's a quote from a Bible scholar. For sheer grandeur and majesty, probably no book in the Hebrew Bible can be compared with Isaiah. Now, they're big words, and it's exciting, but it's also daunting as there's a lot to glean out of these chapters as we go through them. Now, you might have noticed Isaiah is quite a large book, 66 chapters. So we're going to break it into a couple of different sections. We're going to cover the first half this year, chapters 1 to 39, and then we're going to cover the second half, 40 to 66, next year. So we're going to do it in two installments. Now, the New Testament writers, they saw Isaiah as a goldmine. It's the most quoted book after the book of Psalms in the New Testament. Over 400 quotes and allusions come from Isaiah. We're going to see a couple of those passages as we lead up to Christmas. And so I'll get CJ to go to the slides as they come up. We read in Isaiah 7, the virgin will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. We also read, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We read that from Isaiah 9. We skip ahead. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. That comes from Isaiah 53. We hear about a new heavens and a new earth in Isaiah 65. There is a lot of gold here in terms of the book of Isaiah. Now, since it's the start of the series, I thought we'd do things a little bit differently. And I thought we'd take a bit of a step back and see where are we in terms of the story of the Bible. Now, for some of you, this will be new, and so that'll be good. For some of you, this will be a bit of a reminder. What's the overall story of the Old Testament? In 3 minutes, here is a bit of a snapshot. It starts off with God creating the world and all of humanity, but mankind rebels in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. That's the fall of man. God calls Abraham. And he gives the promise to Abraham that God is going to bless the world through him. He's going to reverse the curse of the fall. Abraham has a big family, and by that I mean he's got a really big family. They're the people of Israel, but they're slaves in Egypt. And so God rescues them in the Exodus. He rescues them out of Egypt under Moses. He brings them into the promised land. We saw that earlier in the year in the book of Joshua. God gives the people kings to lead them, kings like Saul and David and Solomon. Now, after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel gets divided into two. It splits. At the top in the north, you have Israel, which is confusing because it's the same name. And down south, you have Judah, Israel and Judah. Israel in the north, they get destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC. Judah down south, they're defeated by the Babylonians 140 years later. But instead of being destroyed, they get exiled to Babylon. 70 years later, the people are allowed to return home, back to Jerusalem, back to Judah. It's 439 BC. 400 years later, Jesus is born. That's the story of the Old Testament in a snapshot. And so where are we when we come to the book of Isaiah? We're around here, the red part. The kingdom is divided, and it's around the time when Israel falls to Assyria. Now, this happens during Isaiah's lifetime. And so some of Isaiah is before the fall of Israel, and some of it is after the fall of Israel. Actually, chapter 1, verse 1 is an introduction to the whole book of Isaiah. Let me read chapter 1, verse 1 out. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now you can see straight away in verse 1, Isaiah is preaching down south. His message is to Judah and Jerusalem. And he ministers for a very long time. Did you see in verse 1? He actually ministers during the reigns of four kings. He starts in 740 BC, and then he ministers for around 60 years. And these years are hard years. There's massive upheaval. Israel in the north, they attack Judah. Assyria attacks Israel. Assyria threatens Judah. And then a few years later, Assyria attacks Judah as well and almost wipes them out. And in the midst of all this, we hear God's word. That's the background of Isaiah. And we're going to dive into chapter 1. But before we do that, why don't we pray and ask God to be with us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you act in human history. And you also speak to us so that we know what is going on. We pray, Lord, that you open up our eyes to see what you are doing in the world. We pray, Lord, that we might hear your voice and that we might take it to heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into Isaiah chapter 1, let me start off by asking you a question. If you had a visitor come from overseas and they've never been to Sydney before, where would you take them? Okay, you're guiding them around, you're taking them on a tour of Sydney. What's some places you'd take? Have a 10-second chat with the person next to you. I'm going to call for a couple of responses. Go for it. Okay, I think it's around 10 seconds. What were some suggestions? What did you come up with? Just yell it out, put your hand up. Where would you take your overseas visitor? Never been to Sydney before. Yep, Faye? Sorry? A harbour cruise. Okay. See the Sydney Harbour and all of its glory, its beauty. Okay. Where else would you take them? Opera House, of course. So on the foreshores, the Opera House, iconic. Anywhere else? Ferry to Manly. Okay. Which probably betrays the North Shoreness of things, because otherwise you go to Bondi Beach, but you could go to Manly Beach because that's closer. Okay. You could go to Darling Harbour. You could go to Taronga Zoo, all sorts of different places. If you're new to a city, it's great to have somebody who's local to show you around, give you a guided tour. That's what we get in Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to see three things this morning. We're going to go on a guided tour. There's going to be a gracious choice and a glorious future. And so first of all, we get this guided tour of the city of Jerusalem. Not Jerusalem today, but back then in the 8th century BC, in the time of Isaiah. It'd be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you. We're actually going to work our way through in a fair bit of detail Isaiah chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles open, that'd be great. Look it up on your phones if you need to. Isaiah in this chapter, he takes us by the hand and he brings us into the city of Jerusalem. And he invites us to actually have a look around. Jerusalem is the city of God. It's the pride of the people. It's a picture of what God's people are like. If you read the Psalms, it actually talks about what Jerusalem is like. Psalm 48, it describes Jerusalem as being the joy, not just of Israel, the joy of the whole earth. And in Psalm 48, the psalmist invites the reader to go on a tour, walk around Jerusalem, to count the number of towers and to consider the ramparts. Look at the citadel so that you can tell the future generations how glorious Jerusalem is. That's the tour in Psalm 48. But here, Jerusalem is not the way it's supposed to. It's not like the postcards show. This is a completely different tour we get in Isaiah chapter 1. And it is shocking. See you on the next slide there. Sometimes you get photos of places which don't match the reality. So this is a little bit unfortunate. I was talking about Bali, and somebody this morning came along and was actually going to Bali tomorrow. But sometimes you get pictures of Bali which don't match up with what Bali is really like. You think about Bali, the perfect beaches, the beautiful white sand, the sparkling blue water, as far as the eyes can see, the perfect destination. But then when you get there, or in this particular case, you've got the photo on the left, but then the camera pans over to the right, sometimes reality does not match the fantasy, the expectation. Actually, as pristine as you might imagine Bali to be, sometimes in the postcards, the brochures, there's areas which can be filthy and actually be something of a junkyard. Isaiah chapter 1, Jerusalem is a junkyard. It's filled with all sorts of moral filth, spiritual rubbish. Isaiah gives us a guided tour of Jerusalem, the city of God, and it's terrible. Have your Bibles open. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 2. Jerusalem is a rebellious city. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Isaiah takes us down the streets, but we're not looking at the buildings, we're not looking at the architecture, we're looking at the heart of the city. We're looking at the people, and it's dreadful. God has been like a father to them, but they despise him. They rebel against their parents. Verse 3, even dumb animals know better than the people. The ox knows its master. A donkey knows its owner's manger. I used to have a cat back in high school, and my cat used to bring me a half-eaten possum and leave it there as a gift. My cat knew me. Israel doesn't know who their God is. They are rebellious, but it's also a guilty city in verse 4. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. Do you see how great their guilt is? They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. They call Las Vegas Sin City. That's what Jerusalem is. It's a sick city in verse 5. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. This city is not healthy. It is diseased in the heart with gaping wounds. It's a desolate city in verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Now that's a pretty strange description. This cucumber field here is probably describing the time when Assyria invades Judah in 701 BC. The entire country is laid waste except for Jerusalem. Daughter Zion is basically Jerusalem. It's another way of describing Jerusalem. In 701 BC, Assyria invades, they flatten the entire country except for this one city. That's why it's like a hut in a cucumber field because everything else has been flattened. Mind you, they're still very religious. This is a religious city in verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Religion is still happening in the city. And the alarming thing is, this is not pagan religion. This is not worshipping other gods in the temple. This is what God told them to do. They were going to temple. They were offering sacrifices. They were celebrating the right feasts. It's not that they weren't doing religion. There was lots of it. The problem was, it was meaningless. And God hated it. In verse 15, they pray, but God is not going to listen to them because their hands are full of blood. You see, it's a city full of evil, doing wrong, verse 16. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. It's like you've got that brochure, that postcard of Jerusalem in one hand. This is what it's supposed to be like. The joy of the earth. And then you see reality. We've just been on this guided tour. Jerusalem is rebellious and guilty and sick and desolate. Oh, they might be religious, but they're full of evil and wrong. This is not what it's supposed to be. But before we get ahead of ourselves, before we feel like jumping on the plane and getting out of there, it's actually oddly familiar. Yeah, it might not have the Harbour Bridge. It might not have the Opera House, the beaches. It might not have any of the sites that we talked about earlier, but the heart is the same, isn't it? That heart is the same heart as Sydney. Turned its back on God. Doesn't know its master. Full of religious activity even, but full of guilt and people doing the wrong thing. What does God say to a city like that? Did you see in the news a couple of days ago, the US decided they would blow up a speedboat from Venezuela, allegedly because it was carrying drugs. They shot a missile at it and blew it up. The person reporting it talked about how the drugs had been turned into stardust. Now, whether or not that was the right thing to do, that is the right thing to do here with Jerusalem. To actually blow it up to smithereens, to wipe it out like Sodom and Gomorrah, like we saw in verse 10, that would be completely justified. What does God do instead? God gives them a gracious choice, a choice which is full of grace, which is our second point this morning. Take a look at verse 18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Yeah, in the midst of all of this evil wrongdoing, God offers complete and utter forgiveness. Even after lining up all their sins, if Israel is willing to come back to God, God is ready to forgive. And if you've never heard that idea before about God's forgiveness, or if you've never accepted that before, that is the forgiveness that God offers all of us. Though your sins are red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, like wool. And if you are a Christian, if you know that forgiveness, We need to remind ourselves time and time again. We need to keep hearing this. No matter what you have done, instead of the gates of hell, God gives us the grace of heaven. That is God's gracious offer to us. Here's the gracious choice. Be forgiven or keep rebelling against God. Verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. And if you're an Israelite and you're thinking this is a difficult decision to make, I still haven't worked out which one of those two things I prefer, God makes it even clearer in verse 21. See how the faithful city, see how Jerusalem has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Jump down to verse 24. Therefore the Lord Almighty declares, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. Do you really want to be an enemy of God, the mighty one of Israel? Because I tell you what, that is not a good place to be. God will restore his city, verse 26. He will cleanse his city. He'll save his people. But rebels and sinners, God's enemies, they will be broken. Verse 31. The mighty man will become tinder, in his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. Have you submitted to God yet? He offers grace. He offers forgiveness. This is a gracious choice. Choose the right one. Just to finish up then, a guided tour, a gracious choice. We also see a glorious future. See, Isaiah is given another vision in chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, except this time it's the last days. Isaiah is looking ahead into the future of a better Jerusalem, a bigger Jerusalem. This one is going to be brand new. Let me read from verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. See, Jerusalem was built on a mountain, and now here it is going to be elevated above all other cities of the world. This is going to be a new Jerusalem, the city of God, where all the nations will stream to it. People from all nations, all colors. Verse 3, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This will be a city where God's ways are known and loved and lived. It will be a city of peace, where there are no swords or spears, no guns or knives. It will be a city where sin, as angry and red as crimson, will be as white as the snow. A city where God himself lives, and he wipes every tear from our eyes. A city where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And if we jump ahead to where Isaiah is pointing us, Isaiah 42, 49, 50, 52, those servant songs. As we jump ahead to the New Testament, this is a city that has its foundation as Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And friends, this is the exciting part. This is a city where God is still calling men and women to be part of this place, to join his city, to live there, to dwell there with him. And so here again, the words in verse 18. Let them drive home to us as we sit here in Roseville, that these words written in the 8th century BC, jumping ahead to Jesus, but actually pointing us to a future glory. Verse 18, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come, come, come and find your home in this city, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you for your words here to Isaiah, that he speaks to the people of his time, but he speaks to us. The way that they point us to our hopelessness without you, that all we deserve is your judgment, your anger. And yet, Lord, you give us that gracious choice, that gracious offer of forgiveness in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we understand what it is that you've given us in Christ, the way that you have prepared the way in Isaiah's time, so that when Jesus comes, we know exactly what he does for us. Father, help us to be people who live as citizens of heaven. We pray, Lord, that we find our meaning, our joy, and satisfaction in him and in that city. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.